We'll go ahead and get started. So we'll just go ahead and be praying. Father, we're thankful for the morning and for the opportunity we have to come together, either online or here, and to be able to study your word together. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful again that you have revealed those things to us in your word that you wanted us to know. So again, might we be in tune to the Spirit so that we might come to know these things and understand them, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Okay, last week we introduced the subject of spiritual gifts just as a lead-in to where we're going with the nous, that is the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind. And as we did so, we noted and made several remarks. We went through a number of things dealing with gifts. We pointed out that there are two words that are used for gifts. And the first word that I mentioned would have been pneumatikos, which the ikos ending means it's something that it's used of being spiritual. But you're either pertaining to or you're emanating things from the spirit. But it is used in in some contexts. In fact, only three times does it occur of spiritual gifts. And so it is used three times out of 25 occurrences. And so it is used in different ways in other contexts. But it is spiritual that they supplied gifts with it, and I don't think that's bad. And so it is spiritual, but these are things that and gifts that emanate from the spirit. And so that's where they are spiritual gifts. The second word was charisma, which is with the ma ending, it emphasizes something that's a result of grace. And so it is a grace gift. And so either one, you put them together and you end up with grace gifts, but gave grace spiritual gifts. We did point out that we find the two terms together back in Romans chapter 1 and 1:11, you do find both together. So they are spiritual gifts. And so both terms are used to describe gifts that come from the Spirit. The word charisma, I didn't mention that, but it occurs 11 times out of 17 times it is used of grace gifts. And so it is used of grace spiritual gifts 11 times. Now, a lot of these occurrences, we do find references in 1 Corinthians to them. But when we consider grace gifts, there are four chapters. I think I might have left one out last week when skipped off my mind as I was going on. But we do find grace gifts in Romans chapter 12. And when you get down around verse 5 or so there, it says at the end that he's comparing it to the body, to the physical body. And there he says that not all members have the same function, the same. And so it's the idea of function, the same practice. And so it's not I forget how it's translated in English now, but it's apostle, but anyway, it's they don't have the same, but it is the word for practice. So they don't have the same practice, the same function. And each one, but there are gifts, and they are differing gifts that each, just as the physical body has different functions with its different members, they all don't do the same thing. And so there are differences, and he compares the body of Christ to the physical body. He does so also in the second passage, which is also a 12, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so as a result of spirit baptism, we're part of the body of Christ. And he compared in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, the body of Christ to the physical body. And it's one body, many members, one body. And so you have that information there. And he goes on to describe the different functions of the body, the hand and the foot and the mouth and so forth. They don't do the same thing. And they're all part of the body, and they're all important to the body. And so all of the gifts are important. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we do see down in verse 7, I believe it is, that you have, when you get to verse 7, that the gifts are not for the benefit of the one who has the gift, but it's for the benefit of the whole body. And so the gifts are for the body of church, the body of Christ, the church. And so there's only one gift that does relate to those who are outside of the body of Christ, and that's the gift of evangelism. And so that's where we look at that. We're going to be looking at chapter 14 again in a few moments. But anyway, 12 through 14 deal with spiritual gifts, though. And when you get over to chapter 13, he deals with love. And if you do whatever you do without love, it's just kind of useless. And you get down to some temporary gifts. But he does give some listing of gifts in chapter 12. Some of them are permanent gifts that are available today. Some were available when Paul wrote during the transitional period. And those gifts were gifts that were as either giving revelation, or they were giving support for revelation, giving proof that it was from God in some way. And so there were some temporary gifts. There are nine temporary gifts, and then there are permanent gifts. And each believer has a gift. I'm going to skip over the next one in chronological order and just refer back to where we were last week. We mentioned 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. And there Paul did, Paul, Peter, got Paul in my mind as usual. But anyway, in 4:10, he does say that each one, and it is individual, each individual has received the quality of the charisma, that is a grace gift, a spiritual grace gift. And so a grace gift, you receive the gift of spiritual gift. And so combining the two terms. And so each one have it, and so we are each one we serve the same, we serve one another. And so it does relate to the body, not to ourselves. It relates to the body of Christ. And whatever the gift is, it's going to be for the benefit of the body, except for the gift of evangelism, which also works because you have people who are added to the body as a result of that gift. But anyway, that was kind of our introduction to spiritual gifts. Now, the other passage is also a four, and so it's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And Ephesians 4:11 does speak of, and he gave some, and he deals with men who were gifted. He says he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors dash teachers, pastors even teachers. And I would insist on it that that is so. I know a lot of pastors, a lot of Greek scholars don't like the idea of pastor teacher gift, but it's a bias that they have, and they don't want it to be something that it relates to one gift. They want two gifts, and so they come with bias, and they don't take the Granville Sharp's rule there. So they try to explain it away because it is in the plural, and there are explanations where you have the Granville Sharp rule in the plural, which means the pastor, the shepherd, even teacher. And so it's dealing with one gift, not two. And so anyway, those are the four passages, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and in Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, you have references that deal with spiritual gifts. But each one of us has a spiritual gift. Last week we took a moment to go through and to say that each one has a gift, and without that gift, there's something lacking in the body of Christ, in the local church in that case, where the body of Christ is represented locally. If you don't have a gift, the church is lacking in that area. And so it does happen. Now each one has a gift, and when we're born again, we receive a gift from the Holy Spirit. And it's not a bunch of gifts, not a combination of gifts, but it is a quality of a gift, and each one of us has one. And so we have a realm in which we can function. So it is important for every believer, after they're saved, sometime along the line, some people never heard of their spiritual gifts, never had any concept, and yet they function. And they do function in the realm where they function better than they do in other realms. But they're functioning. But you do have to function to find it. The Holy Spirit doesn't just say, okay, this is your gift, now do it. No, you have to function in the body of Christ and see where you do function best. And sometimes, and ultimately, there will be places where you do learn that you function better in this realm than any other realm, and that functioning is above and beyond your functioning than the normal function. And so a lot of people can do a lot of things in church, and we should in the realm of the norm. When we see a need and we can do something, we have the privilege of doing something about it when you do see it. But not all are gifted to do specific, the same things. Sometimes some will have a supernatural ability. And that's what a spiritual gift is. It's a supernatural ability that's imparted to us by the Holy Spirit when we're immersed into the body of Christ, and so we can serve the whole body. Now, when we come back into 1 Corinthians, we are going to be picking up in chapter 14. And in 14, Paul is describing something. He's not telling them what to do, but he's addressing a problem that is going on in Corinth. And it's a problem dealing with spiritual gifts. And so they were to be zealous of spiritual gifts. And so that was something that they were intended to do. And so he says that in 14:1, he says, you pursue. And when it says follow, it's really to pursue love. And you be zealous of spirituals. And that is your pneumatic cost term, but spiritual gifts. It's appropriate to supply the word gifts there, as the AV does, but rather that ye may prophesy. And so they were pursuing spiritual gifts, but the thing they needed to do more so in that local congregation was to pursue prophecy. And that is speaking things that would take place at that time. In that era, something that they could learn, but it was a supernatural ability and to give supernatural revelation, to those who were in the congregation. And so he makes a distinction between a problem here. The next thing he's going to bring up is the gift of tongues. And so he deals with tongues, and tongues is a problem. In the church there, it's a real problem. The gift of tongues was something that they were abusing. And so they weren't doing what was right. And back in chapter 12, he does give in the list of gifts that he gives there, he does speak of the gift of tongues down in verse 10, and end of verse 10. But he says that there are different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. And so you have two gifts that related to speaking in unknown languages. We don't need the word unknown, as they translate it in many places here in this context, but it is translated unknown tongues. Well, it's just a language. And we illustrated it last week by going back to Acts 2, and when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they didn't have the gift of tongues there so much, but it was the Holy Spirit used languages on the day of Pentecost when they went out and spoke the word of God. They went out and spoke to the people, and each one from, there were 15 different locales where they had and different languages on the day of Pentecost. And it says that each man heard it in his own language. He heard it in his own tongue. And so they heard it. So these were known languages. They were known someplace. It's just the speakers did not know those terms. They hadn't been taught those. They hadn't studied the languages. But yet they went out and spoke, and they did speak in the, according to the language that they the people heard them speaking then in their tongue. And so they were speaking in different languages though. And they were languages that people who were there knew because that was where they were from. And so they could understand, the word that was being taught, to them or being spoken to them on that day. And so that was, Peter explains what was going on as he moves down through that context. But as we come back over to 1 Corinthians 14 and the thoughts here, they were encouraged to seek the better gifts already, and that takes you back to chapter 12 also, and so 12 and verse 20, 31, and so in 12:31 he says, you covet just a second, I have to look at this. You be zealous. Looked at the English and but anyway, you be zealous of the best gifts, it says. Now there are some manuscripts that read the better gifts, but the best, but if you want to get the best gifts, not the greatest gifts, your critical text will read the greater gifts, but the better ones, the better gifts. And yet you shall, show I unto you a more excellent way. And so they would pursue after gifts. They would be zealous of gifts. But yet Paul is going to give them a more excellent way, which involves whatever you do. If it isn't done with love, it's kind of nothing. And so it's not, if you use your gift without love, boy, you're not really, you should use love. That's the context of chapter 13. But he had listed some gifts. Some are gifts that are a little more, they're considered to have more effect. And so if you look at, I'm getting off track here just a little bit, but in verse 28, he says, and God hath given some in the church first apostles. And so apostles, that was a foundational gift, and it was a revelatory gift, and they could do just about anything where they were. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. And then after that, what did he do? He had miracles, powers, which were miracles. Then the next thing, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And so... And all didn't have all of these gifts. I says, I mean, not all of them were, but there were some who had the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation of tongues. These were kind of a secondary gifts, and in the list here, they weren't listed at the front as the revelatory gifts were. But anyway, when it came down to Corinth, they were pushing spiritual gifts, and we pointed out, though, that some of the gifts were going to cease. And the verse we keep in mind as we come into this context of spiritual gifts, after he's dealt with love quite a few times, a number of times above in chapter 13, verse 8, though, he says, love never fails. Love never falls out. But whether there are prophecies, prophecies. There were prophets. Back in the early church, there were false prophets. And John tells us that. But there shall be, he says, in the future, there will be false teachers. No more false prophets. No more prophets, but there would be false teachers. But he says, whether there are prophecies, they shall, it's a translated fail, katergo. And so they will be rendered inoperative. And so they'll be out of business. They won't be necessary. And he continues on, whether there be tongues, what will happen with tongues now? And so tongues, the languages, speaking in languages, languages you didn't study, and people didn't know who you're speaking to. He says, they shall cease. Now, what does cease mean? It means they're going to stop. And so they're going to come to it. They're just plain going to cease. They're going to stop. They're not going to continue on. The next thing he goes on to say, whether there is knowledge, gnosis, and there was a gift of knowledge. Well, he says, it shall, it's translated, vanish away. Katargeo, again, they'll be rendered inoperative. They'll be put out of business. There won't be any need for them any longer. And so when are they going to come to an end? When are they going to be rendered inoperative? Well, at times they're just going to cease, and we can say they did. There was only one reason for tongues, and that was to be supportive of revelatory gifts. And so when the revelatory gifts were rendered inoperative, when they were no longer in business, there was no longer a need for tongues to give support to the message, and the message would stand on its own two legs as it was completed. Now just go with me down. We see when this ends. But he says, but when that which is perfect, teleos, that which has reached its intended end, it's mature, it's complete. And so we could say when that which is complete has come. And so there were things that were, and it's a thing that is here. So this is not speaking of Christ in any way, but it is speaking, as some have taught, but this is the, this is going to deal with what he's speaking of in the immediate context. But he says, and so let's go back, I'll go back there first to verse 9. He says, for we experientially know out from apart, not in part, but out from apart. We just know out from apart when it comes to knowledge, and we prophesy out from apart. It's not complete. And so the knowledge they had back then, pertaining to things at the time that related to events at the time and things that they supernaturally knew and could share, and prophecy, speaking of things that would take place or back at that, at around the foundation, the beginning of the church, he says, we just know them out from apart. We don't know the whole thing. But when the complete thing comes, what's complete? Well, when the complete thing comes, he says, then, and so a time word, then, that which is out from apart shall be done away. Those revelatory gifts, and so it's a neuter thing, neuter here, but so is the part. And so the word out from apart, we know out from apart, we prophesy out from apart, those revelatory gifts, they're going to be done away with. They're going to be, and when it says they're done away with, it's katargeo again, the term you've been studied in the morning services. So they're going to be rendered inoperative, and they're no longer necessary. The gift of tongues was no longer necessary. And so with the completion of scripture, there was no longer any need for anything else to be added to it. No spiritual gifts. We don't get revelations, new revelation today. We have what God wants us to know in his book, and it's complete for today. And so we have everything he wants us to know. He isn't adding to it, and we don't get prophecy. We don't need tongues. We don't have special knowledge. Everything that we have is in the Word of God and when the Spirit taught. That's when we can come to know it. And that's when we should live it, when we do know it. But Paul put away those things. He uses the illustration when he was a young child learning things. He says when he was a napios, he spake just like an inarticulate babbler. And when he matured, he got rid of those kinds of things. And he goes on. We I'm going to just drop down and move into verse 13, though. He says, and now abideth faith, hope. Faith would be one of the gifts today of the Spirit, but faith and hope. But faith, hope, and what? Love. And so he says, the greatest of these is love. And so the greatest of the three is love. And so love is that part of the fruit of the Spirit, which is used in fulfillment of the new commandment. And so it's this kind of a love, he says. And so he says, you pursue love. And as he moves into the next context, tells you something that no doubt we're not doing things in love. They were probably promoting themselves, looking at it between the lines. But he says, you be zealous of the gifts, but rather you, that you may prophesy. And so the one who spoke in a tongue, and so it was something that he did not understand, nor did anyone who heard it understand. It wasn't their language. And so he spoke in a language, and not unto men, but to God. And so if he was speaking in a tongue, in a language, he was just speaking to God. He didn't really know what it was. And that was what made it supernatural, nor did the listeners know what he was saying. And so he goes on, for no man, there are nine times we find in English the word understand in this context. And it's translated, so they're, all of them are translating five different words. None of them the word that I would translate understand, sumeri. But you find it nine times, understand, understand. I'll point some of them out as we go through. But this word understand, it's just a kuo, which is to hear. And so no man hears. Well, it might have the idea, he doesn't hear with understanding, but he just doesn't hear. It's like it doesn't penetrate his ears. It doesn't get through. However, by the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. Now, in verse 3, and he's dealing with an issue here at Corinth. Again, he's not going to say this is what everybody needs to do, but he's going to correct some issues in Corinth. But it'll take him a bit to get down to give some qualifications and regulations for the use of two gifts here. But he goes on. But the one prophesying, we can say, the one prophesying, he speaks. And so I skipped over the two speaketh back up in verse 2. I didn't comment on them. But when you look at the word speak, this is laleo, which is a verb that means to speak vocally. And it occurs 23 or 24 times. I know it's in one textual problem that isn't in the critical text, but it's 23 or 24 times that you find this word used in this chapter. Maybe it's 22 or 23, but it occurs a lot. And so it deals with speaking. And that tells me one thing. There are two speaking gifts that he speaks of here. One is speaking in unknown languages. Now I said unknown and I didn't mean to, but he's speaking in languages. And just let's stick to languages. And the AV says unknown, but it is in a number of places here, an unknown tongue, but it's a language. It is a known language, just one that he doesn't know. But the one prophesying, he vocally speaks, he communicates vocally to men, and he does so to edification. And edification is another term that we find down through the context that is something that is important to Paul in the context dealing with what tongues do not do this, but prophecy does. We find it six times to oikodomeo, term to build up, to edify. And so he speaks to men to edification and to exhortation. And to the word comfort here, it's a consolation. And so if you're prophesying, it does say something that's going to take place, and something spoken beforehand, but it's dealing with building them up. It kind of exhorts them or encourages them as to what's going to take place. And it can also be consoling to those who are the listeners. But it goes on, the one speaking in a language, what does he do? He edifieth himself. Well, it's not building him up spiritually. It just makes him feel good. That's about all you can say. He speaks in this language and it makes him, does something for him. But he that prophesieth, but the one prophesying, what does he do? He builds up the church. And so he speaks things that are understood, things that build the church up. And so Paul says, I desire that you all were vocally speaking, communicating with tongues, but rather that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth. The one prophesying is greater than the one speaking with tongues in languages, except to interpret that the church may receive edification building up. And so you had to have some interpretation with tongues for anybody to get anything out of it outside of the individual. And the individual is just essentially saying things to God. They were praising God, worshiping God. Don't know, but he was speaking it in languages that those in the congregation didn't know. And he didn't know it. He needed to have somebody to interpret. Now, it is a third singular there in the active voice to interpret. However, if we go on down to verse 28, there needed to be an interpreter there. If somebody was speaking in tongues and they were doing it in church, in the congregation with believers, which was not really for their benefit, but if he was speaking there, if there wasn't an interpreter, he was to close his mouth and sit down. So he didn't do it unless there was an interpreter there. So somebody to interpret. And so he continues on though. Now brethren, if I come to you speaking, and this is again, if I come communicating with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall communicate to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by a didache, doctrine to be believed and practiced. And so Paul says, if I came to you speaking just in tongues and languages you don't understand, and he didn't really understand necessarily. Paul could, as an apostle, and there's no doubt sometimes in his travels, he came to places where maybe in the backwoods they didn't speak. And so he spoke to them and he spoke in their language. That's very probable that he did speak in languages. But if he came to these and he spoke in languages, he didn't profit him anything. And so he's going to tell us a little bit later, it's just like talking into the air. And so it's not going to do anything, but if he should speak, communicate to them in language they understood, that's the thing that would profit them. They could have revelation. It might be giving them some knowledge, might be giving them some prophecy, which is the two, middle two there he could do, or all of them he could do. But the didache would get down to things that they needed to hear that pertain to what you practice today. And so he dealt with those things. It goes on though, and even things without life, a sound, whether a pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is pipe or harp? For if a trumpet give an uncertain sound, it isn't clear who shall prepare himself to the battle. And so the battle or the campaign. So he uses the thing that you could play if you're flute or your cymbals or whatever you're playing. If you're playing something, a harp, if it's not tuned in, it doesn't make any good sound. It doesn't mean anything. It's just a cacophony of noise. And so it's just noise. But then on the other side of it, if you're going to war and they use their trumpet to sound, you give a call either to retreat or to go forward. If it didn't give a clear sound, it would confuse the troops. They wouldn't know what to do. Well, that's the way it is in the net normal world, he says, with sounds. And so if it doesn't give a distinct, clear sound, they don't know what it means. Verse 9, in the same way, so likewise, in the same manner, you, except you utter through a tongue, words, and these are logos, words giving the content of what's spoken now. And these are words that are clear, words that are intelligent. And that's the idea, easy to be understood. And so be understood here. These are clear words and so on. How shall it be experientially known what is communicated? Waleo again. How is it for you shall speak? You will waleo, you will communicate, you speak it into the air. And there's nothing to it. There's nothing to it, just hot air. He didn't say hot, but anyway, it's just blowing air. And so he's just, but he's making no communication, and that's, it's useless. And so that's the point that he gets to here. And he's not, there was a gift of tongues, but if you didn't do it right, it was useless. And so that's kind of where he says, but he goes on to describe many, though there be many, different kinds of voices or sounds in the world, and none of them is without some, it says, signification, without some meaning, though. And so they do have some meaning, and the sound did. Therefore, if I should happen to not know the meaning of the sound, I shall be unto him that speaketh, the one who communicates again, a barbarian. Now, a barbarian, this would have been a foreigner, a term applied to a foreigner. It was somebody who was a foreigner who, when you heard him, his language was just kind of bar, 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 made no sense. So they called them barbarians. They didn't speak Greek. They were barbarians. But then the one speaking shall be a barbarian unto me. So if Paul speaks in a tongue and he does, and nobody understands it, he understands, it's like he's a barbarian, a foreigner. And the one who speaks to him in that way is a barbarian to Paul. And so he goes on, even so, in the same manner again, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel, and that you might abound to the edification of the church. And so we're back to the building up of the church. And so in the congregation, there were those, they were looking for those who had particular gifts, and they wanted those that were kind of speaking in languages. That was something that was appealing to them for some reason. But then as we go on, they needed to really seek after the gifts and be zealous of the gifts that would communicate to build up the church. And so then he says in verse 13, wherefore, let him that communicates in a language pray that he may interpret. But it needs to be interpreted. But he doesn't interpret it. You have a gift of interpretation. They may have been trying to do these things, but again, there's a problem with it. And he says, for if I pray with a language, my spirit prayeth. And this is communicating worship in both cases, but my understanding. Here's another word translated understanding. And guess which word it is? It's nous. And so his intellectual thinking faculty, that part of his mind where he thinks, where he, and so it's, he says my intellectual thinking faculty is fruitless. It's unfruitful. And so it doesn't make any sense to him. It's fruitless to him. If he should be praying in a tongue, what is it then? Verse 15: I will pray with the spirit in his human spirit, and I will pray with understanding. That is nous again. And so he's going to pray with his intellectual thinking faculty. And so this is where, when it comes down to functioning as Christians, and when it comes down to functioning together, we do need to be using our intellectual thinking faculty. Part of our mind, we need to be thinking about. It needs to be something that works into our intellect, and into our intellectual faculty. And so, but he says that we will pray that way also. He says, I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the nous again. And so he could speak in tongues and he does say so. But if you do this and somebody comes in, an unlearned person, an idiot, well, it's idiotes. Idiotes is a word just for somebody who's unlearned and he pertains to himself. He hasn't learned something. Well, if somebody does come in, how are they going to give thanks seeing that doesn't know? The word understand at the end of verse 16 is oida. And so he doesn't know what you're saying. And so he doesn't know. He doesn't have an intellectual knowledge of what you're saying because he doesn't know it. And so understanding, it makes sense in English, but it's not what the word is. For thou truly givest thanks well, but rather the other is not built up. The different one who comes in and doesn't know this language is you don't either, but you're speaking, but you don't edify him. So Paul does say that he's thanks God that he spoke in more languages than all of them. And yet he says, and so he did speak in tongues, spoken languages. And it wasn't just going around speaking ecstatic languages around, but there would be a point where he would speak in languages that were unknown. And so he could use it. He's never really gone into detail about it, but he could do that if he went to where they didn't understand his language, or he could have done it to support the message. But anyway, verse 19, yet in the church, Paul says, when it says I'd rather, he says, I desire to speak. And this is again, to speak five logos words with content. And so how would he speak those? With his nous, with his intellectual thinking faculty. And so he will speak with his intellectual thinking faculty for the purpose that by me or by my voice, I might teach, that he might instruct others of the same kind also, than to speak with what? 10,000, it says. 10,000, the word myriads, it's a number that if you could line everybody, if you could take a picture and count it all, you'd probably count them all, but it was uncountable. A great number, just a vast number. 10,000 was a lot, so they translated 10,000 words. And so if he spoke in 10,000 words in a language, he'd rather speak five words that were words that came from the intellectual thinking faculty, things that he was familiar with, things they were familiar with, they could get something out of it. But if he spoke in 10,000 words in a language, it was like he was speaking in it to them without some interpretation. Now, in verse 20, I'm just going to skip over some of these, but he says, brethren, he says, don't, you stop being children. Interesting, he makes a play on words here, paideia. You stop being young learners. He says, be not young learners in understanding. Now, this understanding here is the word frame. It comes from frame. And frame is it's a mind term, and it is one of the words that you translate mind, can be translated mind. In fact, it only occurs twice, and it occurs twice in this verse. And so it's the noun form. It would relate to phroneo, phronema, to those terms. It's to a reflective mind. And so it's that sort of a mind. But don't be young learners in your reflective mind. Howbeit, but he says in malice, that is that which is lacking in character, he says, you be napios. And so when it comes down to things that lack in character, you want to be like an inarticulate babbler. And so an inarticulate babbler can't express himself. And so that's where they should do that. But he says in the frame, in the, your, reflective mind, he says, you come to be men. And so mature, in other words, and it is the word for mature. You come to be mature in that realm. But in other things, he says, when it comes down to you be, you don't want to know about those things that are bad. But when it comes to the things that are good, he says, that's when you want to know these things. But don't be learning things like as an nathios, though, when it comes down to it. Anyway, so you have a negative, positive thing in the verse, but in verse 21, it goes on to go back to Isaiah. I remember, I'll have to look at my, I looked at it, but I don't, yeah, Isaiah 28. But anyway, I'm going to just drop to verse 22. This is a key verse in the passage again. When it came to tongues, I think verse 9 is that kind of an outstanding verse that if you don't understand it, it's speaking to the air. But here it tells you what the tongues were for, who they were for. The languages were for particular individuals and for a particular purpose. And so he says, wherefore, languages or tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And so it wasn't for the the gift of tongues, it wasn't for the believer, but it was for the unbeliever. It was a sign to him. We won't go back to 1 Corinthians 1:22, where it is that you have that the Jews required a sign. And so they did require a sign. But it was for those who needed a sign to support the message that was given. And so it's just as a support that this was a message from God, and that they could speak, but it was not for the believer, to the ones believing, but to them that believe not. But prophesying, he goes on back, now he comes back to prophecy, the gift of prophecy. He says, it serveth not for them that believe not, but rather for them which believe. And so prophecy was for believers. They could hear, understand. And these were things, again, messages from God. Tongues, that was to get the attention of those who were unbelievers and to support the message of the gospel, whatever was being told to them. Now in verse 23, if therefore the whole church should happen to come together into one place and communicate, speak with tongues, languages, and there come in those who are unlearned, those who are uneducated in this realm. They're not learned, idiotes again, but they will say, or unbelievers. So you could have a believer come in who wasn't really instructed and hadn't learned, and he was unlearned. And then you could have unbelievers. Well, he said, will not they say you were mad? So you'd say you're crazy. Well, they couldn't understand what was being said. And so he goes on to speak of the advantage of tongues when it came to those who were unlearned. Now, he's not saying here that you wanted to go out into the church they would evangelize. Those who had the gift of evangelist especially, but others who would go out and share the gospel, they would share outside of the church. I don't think they were saying here that they were to do this. He's telling what they were doing at Corinth, though, and so there might be some who would come into the church. But you would always have some who came in who weren't instructed, and hence they were unlearned and so forth in the church. But anyway, he says if you speak in a prophecy, though, if you have one who's doesn't believe, an unbeliever or unlearned person, he's judged by all and so forth, and goes on to speak of the, in verse 25, again, the effects upon those who would hear. But in verse 26, I'm just skipping down through here now, but as you, he does speak of when they come to church. Now, apparently, when they came together, they would share things, and they would share things a little different than we do today. in the early church, but someone would give a psalm, some would give a didache, a doctrine, and someone would maybe speak with a tongue, some would have revelation, and one gift there mentioned, and prophecy also is something, but it says in half an interpretation. And so it's assumed here when somebody spoke in tongues, you would have an interpreter. But he says, whatever you do, if somebody, when they come together for the church service, when they meet together, you need to do things. And he's going to give some instruction. He says, let all things be done, decently and in order. And so when he says that, let all things be done unto edifying. I read it wrong there. I lost my thumb there. But let it be to building the saints up. So whatever you do, it was for edification when you came together. Now he goes on and gives some instructions. Those who spoke in tongues, they were to speak to two or three at the most, and they were to do it in order. And then someone was to interpret at the end of verse 27. Verse 28, important to this tongue speaking gift and at the time, which is not available today, but he says, but if there should not happen to be an interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. That's back in verse 2. And so he says, and then the prophets, they were to speak two or three, and they were to speak in order, and they were to judge what was being said as they spoke these things, and they needed to match up to things that Paul had, that they had taught, and they needed to check them out according to things that they did know about what was going to take place. But anyway, I need to move on down, and God is not the author of confusion, so everything needs to be done in order and such. And so we're going to just drop, let me keep moving down. Okay. I'm going to pick up in verse 37, just wrap it up there. If any man suppose himself to be a prophet or spiritual, if he supposes that, let him acknowledge. And so let him that the things that I write unto you or write to you are the commandments from God, from the Lord. And so Paul isn't just speaking from himself here, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant concerning what his gift is, what he's doing. Wherefore, brethren, he says, now it's back to covet, but you be zealous to prophesy. And so that was something they needed. He's back to the beginning. You need to build one another up, and the gift of prophecy was to aid in building the saints up. And he does say, forbid not to speak, to vocalize, speak with tongues. And so in the early church, this was a problem, but in Corinth, they were pushing tongues and elevating tongues in the church. They weren't doing it properly. So he had to instruct them how to do it and what they needed to do, and they did need to have an interpreter with them. But then he says, let all things be done decently and in order. Now we come to that. But let them come to be decently and in order. And so when they did come to church, to the assembling of the church, wherever they assembled, and however many there were, they weren't mega churches at the time, but the saints, when they came together, they weren't just to be speaking and trying to speak in tongues and supporting somebody with the gift of tongues, and let's hear the tongues or whatever. But if there was no interpreter, there was nothing. It was speaking to the air, and it was really giving no. It had no benefit, and so you had to use it properly for it to have a benefit, giving some communication. Again from God, but it was a revelatory thing along with prophecy and the gift of knowledge. And so those two ceased, the gift, or those two were rendered inoperative. They went out of business. There was no need for them anymore when the scriptures were completed. And The gift of tongues was no longer needed to give support to the other miracles. And so tongues might support the gift of healings, the powers, that is miracles. Some of the other temporary gifts that would give some support, maybe to actually a good message of the word of God, but it was going to be something that would be supportive. It ceased. It was no longer necessary. But Paul says he would rather speak five words with his intellectual thinking faculty than to speak 10,000 in a tongue that nobody understood. And so you do want to speak things, and we do in tongues. They couldn't communicate that way. It wasn't something where they were using their minds, their intellectual thinking faculty, and presenting what they were doing. Okay, well, we'll have to wrap it up that. Father, we're thankful again for your word and for the fact that we do have spiritual gifts. We're not left to try to figure out how to do things on our own, but that we each one have a gift, and we need to develop it and use it and learn what it is. Some require work, more work than others. And some require some real toil, and some, but we each have one, and it's essential for the body of Christ, the ones that are still here today, not foundational gifts, but gifts that are here as a result of the beginnings in the early church and things that were communicated. But again, we're thankful that we have your complete communication to us in your words, so we don't need to have those other gifts. That were just for that time and for the purpose of establishing the church and accomplishing your will through men using their gifts at the time. So again, we're thankful. And again, might we understand our gifts, know them, and use them. And again, might we use our intellectual thinking faculty as we do function in the body of Christ, and we'd be thankful.